Happy Thanksgiving to many of you. Some of you perhaps don't celebrate Thanksgiving, maybe from other countries, and we just enjoy the sales and the cheaper food, but want to welcome you as well to our worship service this morning. In our country, as we sort of turn the corner from the Thanksgiving holiday, many in the Christian calendar now look to Christmas, the birth of Christ, the Advent. And while Advent officially starts, I think, later on, next week or so, our Advent sermon series begins this Sunday, today. And I grew up in a church where we didn't really have an Advent series. We didn't have an anticipation to Christmas. Honestly, there were some days as a kid growing up at a church, I would wake up and go to church and realize it was Christmas Sunday, maybe the 23rd or something like that of December. And so I appreciate the fact that here we're having a chance to really reflect upon what it means to have Jesus being born into this world. And so again, John chapter 1, I'd like to read for us. Our selection this morning is John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. And then we're going to skip and go down to read verses 43 through 46. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and also verses 43 through 46. The passage is printed in the bulletin, or you can read along in your Bibles with me. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Verse 43. Now the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Would you pray with me one more time, please? Our Father, help us to reflect on this word. We pray that the mighty power of the Holy Spirit will work against the tryptophan and the turkey we might have consumed this weekend to really be present here. We know, Lord, that a lot of us traveled to be here this weekend. Perhaps a lot of us are anticipating traveling or catching some sort of flight or train or bus right after. But while we're here, give us the energy to be present, to be fully here, to think about and receive what you have for us this morning from the Word, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to be with us. And so we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you are from the Boston area? Would you raise your hands? Would you raise your hands? Okay, that's great. You don't look happy, but okay. How many of you are not from the Boston area originally? You raise your hands. Okay, great. Now, this is a question to both of you. There seems to be a thing in major cities, New York, Chicago, L.A., but actually not L.A., because and you'll know why most people don't ask this about L.A., but in Boston, there seems to be this sense of temporariness. That is, when people who are from Boston, raise your hand if you're from Boston, okay, encounter people who are not from Boston but are here, raise your hand if you're not from Boston, they say this, "Oh, you know, so when are you going to go home? How long are you going to be here? When the winter comes, now do you miss home?" I don't know why people say that. That's not very welcoming. "And when the summer comes, is it hot enough for you?" This is sort of the sense, this expectation that if you move to Boston for the area, for school or for work, Very few people move to Boston for family. The rare exception, and one of the ways that this church can grow, is if you marry someone from out of state and you're from Boston, that's how they stay. So as an evangelistic strategy, I don't recommend it as an evangelism strategy, but as a church growth strategy, that's cool if you want to go to our church. That's how it works with Hong Kong and everything like that. This is also why Chicago, New York, Boston, all true, not LA. For some reason, people don't expect people to come to LA and then leave. You get to LA, they go, well, why would you leave? You know, the weather's great. But when we come here, this is temporariness. And I don't know at what point you get to change from being the guy that they say, oh, when are you going to go home to visit your family in California, Enoch? When are you going to go home for the holidays? When are you going to leave? And to just not really be offensive, but very early on, Karen and I made a commitment. When we came to our first Christmas time here in Boston in 2001, people said, oh, when are you going to go home? And Karen would smile, oh, we are home. Because we felt the Lord wanted us to make Boston home. Why is this important? Because in Thanksgiving, there's this massive movement, especially in a university college area like Metro Boston, where people are thinking about home. Where does it mean to have home, to go home, to be home? In fact, you might feel like you come home to Boston or even to BCEC, and it does not feel like home. And so this morning, this reflection, as we go through this sort of Advent, this beginning of the sermon series, we're going to talk about this idea, God in the flesh. The theologians called God in the flesh, God incarnate. The sort of biblical term is Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that God has actually come into the world? And so as many of you know at BCC in this service, the longer the passage, and this is one of the most beautiful and densest passages in the entire Gospel of John. Honestly, when I read this most of the time, I don't know what he's saying because it's just so thick and dense that I can't remember any of it. So many of you know, the longer, denser the passage, inevitably, the shorter my sermon. So I'm not even going to attempt to, because I was reading the commentaries, and I remember one commentary this week I was reading, and it gave like 8 pages on verses 1 through 18. I thought, oh, that's great. That's doable. I can read that. And that was the introduction to the whole section. This next person would have 10 more sermons on John 1 to 18. So we're not going to do that. We're just going to have you a couple great brief thoughts combining these themes. Because John is really talking about Jesus coming into the world, this first part. So three simple thoughts that we'll listen out to you about what it means for Jesus to have made his home here in bodily form, made his home here on this world. And the first point, just kind of brief reflection points, I challenge you to take notes because you're going to be frustrated. There's not even these notes to take. I'm just going to entertain your mind with a couple ideas here. By entertain, I don't mean recreational. I mean lightly touching your mind with these delightful Christmas truths. And the first profound idea, which may not stream to us profound, is this. The birth of Jesus is the story of God entering the world. The birth of Jesus is really the story of God coming into the world. That's really almost a yawner, like, oh, okay, I know that. That's the whole point. But the birth of Jesus is actually God coming into the world. Now, these opening verses talk about this a lot. The first verses talk about in the beginning was the Word, and that harkens back to Genesis 1. Which is, many of you might know, the beginning of the Bible. It harkens back to the idea that Jesus Christ was living and existing before the creation of the world. In fact, through Jesus, the world was made. He created the world. So I wanted you to see, first of all, that this is the story of God. Let me put it this way. How do I say this before I read the passage? This is the theological truth. Let me put it this way. Jesus is not Thor. Okay? Now let me unpack that before we read this. Thor, both the Marvel Cinematic Universe version as well as the ancient Norse mythological version, is about a demigod among many gods. Jesus is not a demigod among many gods. Jesus is the one true God who exists in Father, Son, Spirit, and the Trinity. Jesus is not Thor. Thor had his power stripped of him and was forced to come to this world. Jesus was not somehow displeasing the Heavenly Father, and then because of that, God sent him down to this world to punish him. And when Thor got here, in all versions, Thor wants to go home. Jesus does not come here and go, oh man, I wish I'd go home. Jesus comes here to be home. Jesus is not Thor. Jesus is God coming into this world purposefully, intentionally. And to the Jewish readers of John, the Jewish readers of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is no more profound way to say the whole point of this book is God entering here. Take a look, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Jesus. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Jesus created the world. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Jesus comes into the world. And that should be really exciting. But maybe it's not. So let me try to make it exciting. When Karen and I first moved here, we came from California. People did not always know, especially if we moved here, where we came from. And so inevitably, as you get there, we're like in our 20s, you know, so this is like last year. We're talking about that, and the people are talking about where to eat, because that's apparently what people do out here. Where do we eat? You know, where do you go? And I remember particularly one conversation. Now, remind you, this couple did not know Karen and I came from California, Los Angeles. They said, let me tell you where the best Mexican food is in Boston. There's like two places. Like, there's this place in Quincy. You mean Quincy? No, Quincy. Okay, so I remember driving with Karen, like, and we drove at the oddest time because we didn't quite know traffic. I don't know where it was. We drove, I want to say it was like forever, like 5-6 hours, probably more like 40 minutes, but drove to Quincy, Massachusetts, because apparently there's famous Mexican food, Quincy, Massachusetts. And I told you the story. We get there, sit down, and this lovely, probably middle-aged Anglo woman comes and says, hey, what can I get you, sweetie? And I was like, oh, this is famous Mexican food. This is Mexican food in Massachusetts. So fast forward about 10 years, in our little town of Medford, this store opens up. The reason why I know this store is because it looks a lot like Enoch. It's spelled T-E-N-O-C-H. Some of you know. It's Tenoch, Tenoch. I don't know how to pronounce it. And it's supposedly Mexican food. It's the first store opened in New England, at least in Massachusetts. So Karen and I would go and try it out. And I'm like, this is Mexican food. This is way closer than Mexican. If you go to Yelp or any of these food websites and you go to my town, you look for the number one restaurant, it's going to be that restaurant. It's on my Instagram. It's just a really great food. And I'm not a foodie, by the way, mind you, but it's one of the only places that my boys don't have allergies and we can always eat there. So I'm really appreciative of it. You know, maybe the name also is easy and for some reason has a great familiarity with me. But basically, I'm now excited and now I'm waiting for a really great Hawaiian restaurant to move. If you find a Hawaiian restaurant, that's fine. No, I've tried them all. No, they're not. Anyway. But the point here is Jesus came into the world. And the thing is, a lot of people, this just happened to me like 2 weeks ago. A strong believing Christian said to me, Enoch, I wish, as they're thinking about how to tell people about Jesus, how to serve the poor, how to free the oppressed, how to let people know about the heart of God who love for the world, I just don't know why God wouldn't just stick his face to the clouds and say, you know, world, humanity, here I am, believe in me. To this day, as a kid who grew up in church, I always wondered, do I really believe or do I have doubts? Am I believing in the same way that because my parents taught me, or is it really my own faith? And as a parent, I'm also wrestling and praying with that with Karen for our own kids. How much of it is our own faith versus how much of it is our parents sort of just modeling it for us? Because in the end, Jesus had no grandchildren. Emma, for example, has to really believe on her own. Doesn't matter how much her parents love her and how much God loves her. At some point, there has to be a faith in each and every person. And people would say, I wish God would come into the world and just tell us. Look at the miracles. You know, Elijah calls down fire. Look at the miracles. Jesus healing people. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet writes, oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. And we wish that would be the case. In a quietest way, in the most inconsequential seeming way, in the most insignificant way, God did shred the barrier between heaven and earth. And nuclear striked our planet with the most potent thing in the universe, namely himself, in the form of a helpless, fragile child. Jesus Christ the babe, at the birth time of Christmas. And I'm reminded of the parable where Jesus is ministering to Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man dies, and he says, oh, I didn't realize God would judge us. I didn't realize that there is life beyond the grave. And he says to Lazarus and Abraham, oh, please send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers and my father because they're rich and they're not really living a life that pleases God. And they're also going to face judgment. And they said, no, they said, well, please send Lazarus. The Bible says in the story, can you send Lazarus back from the dead? Because if he comes back from the dead and tells them, believe in Jesus, believe that God is real, they'll believe, to which is the famous haunting line. I tell you the truth. Even if this man comes back from the dead, they will not believe. Friends, God has already rent the heavens and obliterated the barrier between heaven and earth in the form of Jesus coming to this world. If that is not enough for you, if the life and the person of Jesus Christ is not enough for you, then there is no better thing. Makes us wonder, why is God so ineffective? I mean, even it says here, in him was life and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. But if you continue going down to verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's like God has a problem. God does not seem very effective. If you have a medicine, an injection, or an antidote, and you give it, and maybe only 5 to 10% of the people get healed, you would think, that's terrible. What kind of hope is that? What's the problem with God? And the reason is because people have this false understanding of what it means to receive help from God. Let me just put that there. We, most of us, myself included, we have a really false, impoverished, grossly misguided understanding of what it means for God to help this world, for what it means to God to help you and me. In fact, many of you have prayed, many of you are not Christians, because you've actually said, I tried praying to God for help, and I did not get the help I was looking for, and that's why, you know, I'll go to church, I'll respect the traditions of this great, you know, historic religion, but I don't know if I really believe in an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God who loves the world, because I tried it. I asked God to help me, and he didn't. We have misunderstood the fundamental way God helps people. Because most of us think God's help is about taking me away from this place. God, get me out of New England. It's too cold. God, bring me back to New England because New York and Hong Kong are too big. God, do whatever it is, but get me out of here. Do you understand that the answer to every prayer any human has ever uttered for help, the answer to every single request is right here? God coming into the world. When you want help from God, know that God is not about taking you out. God is not about removing our suffering or pain. God is about entering into it. And more so, because the story of Christmas is not just the story of God entering the world. It is point two. It's not just the story of God entering the world, because he could enter the world and kind of float above the world. He could enter the world and not really be in the world. But no, he entered the world, and to use a phrase of a popular translation, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. The story of God is not just Jesus coming into the world. The story of Jesus is God coming in and staying, making his home. He tabernacled. He set up life in this world. And that's the second point. We see it here. Continue. Picking up here in verse 14, would you? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, or moved into the neighborhood. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He moved into the area. He came and lived among us. It's the difference between renting and owning. In the whole issue of real estate and development, in the whole issue of helping blighted neighborhoods, in the whole issue of raising sort of the socioeconomic well-being of an area, what is one of the key factors people say is this: we need homeowner-occupied residences. We need the people who own those properties to live there. Take a look at all the colleges in the area and all the houses nearby those colleges. One of the biggest challenges, if you read police reports, if you ask the neighbors, it's people, it's not because they're college students necessarily that may have a higher incidence of drinking or something, because when you start working, you have way more money to buy alcohol. Okay? It's really this key issue. You don't own that. That's not your neighborhood. And this is the difference. Jesus did not come in the area with his car running and got out and talked to people, you know, like some dignitary celebrity, steps out, waves to people, shakes a few hands, kisses a few babies, but the car's running and he gets in and drives off. Jesus gets there, sends the car away and moves in. Jesus has moved into the neighborhood. And this goes into this basic point of what it means to actually be here, to actually stay here, to actually live here. And this is really what we need. The next time you pray, God, I'm lonely, take me away from here. God, I'm hurting, I'm depressed. God, I'm struggling with my temptation, get me out of here. He usually won't do that. He will instead honor this prayer. God, I don't know why you put me here. I don't know why you led me here. Well, I do know why. This is the only school I got into. Or I know why. This is the only job I got. I know why, because I have to live at home with my parents, and so I'm still here because I don't have the income. I don't know why I'm here. Can you please take me out? And God, in the incarnation, is not about his followers leaving. Can you hear me? The whole point of Christmas is Jesus coming into the world and then staying. The Christmas spirit is about staying. Not saying it's wrong to relocate. Not saying it's wrong to move. God sends people all over the world to work in his vineyard. But the fundamental problem of Christians in this regard is this. We say, oh God, I'm in trouble. Get me out of here. Whereas we say, looking here, God says, no. You want help? Help is on the way. You want help? It's not about me throwing a rope down to pull you out of that pit. You want help? It's not about me transporting you up through, you know, transfer technology. It's not about me, Jesus, coming in to take all those people away from the icky people and the horrible place. God entered the world and God moved into the neighborhood. He stayed in the world. He is there. He is present. And that is what he calls all of us. There is no challenge, no country, no region of the world, no school, institution, or business, no family that will ever be helped by the people of God leaving. You think about that? There is no family unit that will ever be helped by those who are going to sacrificially love other people, forgive those who hurt them, and love their enemies by leaving. There is no country and government in this planet that will ever be solved by people pulling out the people who are hopefully going to go and love. Everywhere there's a problem spot. Everywhere there's an issue. It is about God sending his son into the world, moving there, and not just moving there, which leads us to our third point, moving into the least desirable of places. This brings us to the little part in verses 43 to 46, because here we see the third point. If the first point is Christmas is a story of God entering the world, becoming flesh, becoming a person, entering you and me in real life, not just entering, but Christmas is the message of Jesus moving into the world, tabernacling, staying here, even though people don't want him. He doesn't just come into the world, doesn't just live in the world. He moves to point three, the places everyone is leaving. This is the movement in the heart of Jesus. Jesus comes into the world to live here, to move towards the places everyone else is leaving, to move towards the people everyone else are forsaking, to move towards the needs that everyone else thinks is too great or too painful or too not worth it. And we see it here in the person of Nathanael, who had become one of the apostles, where he's told, Jesus is here. He's the one that the Bible spoke about. The Moses and the prophets, the Messiah, the anointed one, the king from God who's going to bring justice to this world and free Israel from the oppression of the Romans. He's coming here. Really? That's great. Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth. And then this guy goes, which we would call like racist, a comment, or like social economist, classist, if you will. He says, Nazareth. What good comes from Nazareth? And so, yes, one of the first guys who followed Jesus, the founders of the church, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is a classist. At least he was when Jesus found him. Take a look. John chapter 1, verse 43. This is obviously later on in the story. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets, Old Testament, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus, when people say, "Help me, Jesus," you know where they are? They're in Nazareth. They're in the places no one wants to be. They're in the relationships no one wants to have. They're in the families people wish didn't exist. They're in the countries and the regions of the world that no one wants to go to. Crazy. But that's really what Jesus, that's what Christmas is. And this is no offense to the ancient Israelite heritage or nation, but Israel was not a proud, powerful nation in those. It's never been on a global scale. It's interesting how much world fervor is focused on this small plot of land. It's interesting how just countless empires have fought over this. Yeah, it's kind of fertile. Yeah, it's kind of significant historically, but it's incredible. Israel has never been a world power. And yet, for its entire history, people have fought over this place, this land. It's one of the most controversial. It's one of the most Jews, the ancient Jews, have been one of the most oppressed people in all of history. And Nazareth is probably the epitome of this backwater village. It's not Bethlehem, the city of David. It's not Jerusalem, you know, the great city of the king and the temple. It's Nazareth. And so here's a strange dynamic. When we think of Christmas, we often think of hope. When we think of Christmas, we think, oh, maybe next year will be better. And we often say, oh, God, may next year be better. Will you finally get me the better job? Will you finally help me find someone to marry? Will you finally help me get out of the places that I don't want to be in? But the whole point of Christmas, friends, is God entering the world. Not because it was punished. Not because, well, Jesus, you stayed up too late. You stayed online too long. You downloaded one too many movies. You're going to go to this earth and just do 30 years. We'll call it even. We'll let you come back. All the great stories, all the great myths that we have, were from Lord of the Rings to whatever, you know, modern day epic you have here, the hero is always reluctant. The hero is always accidental. It's an unexpected journey. The person didn't find it. Harry didn't even know he was a wizard, whatever it is. The story of Jesus is incredibly powerful and yet boring. Because you know why? From the very beginning, Jesus came to this world with a clear purpose to glorify his Father in heaven. There was no mistake, no second thoughts, no doubt. Jesus, you write this down. Jesus, not Thor. Okay? Dresses better than Thor. Okay? He's not Thor because it was not a demigod punished, forced to come to this world. And while he was here, happens to fall in love with the human race and saves the planet. No. Jesus came to this world because he was already in love with the fallen human race, intending to save this planet. He comes in and you know how he saves it? You know how he comes in? And you know how he rips the heavens open and sticks his head in the, you know, humanity? You know what he does? God erupts into the world in a tiny crying baby, helpless and fragile, desperate need, nursing at his mother's breast. He moves into the world, and not only is he moving into the world, he moves to the places that people want to leave. If you're discouraged, if you are struggling with sin, if you are seeking purpose in life, you will not find it by asking God, take me out from here, find me a new place, because there is no accident for wherever you find yourself in. Jim Elliot is one of my hero missionaries, martyred, serving the Alca Indians in Ecuador, and he's got famous quotes, but you know one of my favorite quotes from him? It's a very strange missionary. Jim Elliot is the guy that said, "He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Great line. He's not a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But you know what else he said? Be all there. Wherever you are, be fully there. Whatever your job is, whatever your family situation is, whatever your living situation is, it doesn't mean you don't improve it. It doesn't mean that you can't move, okay? It doesn't mean that you have to also balance out priorities of like, you know, health and safety and those basic things. But the key thing here is there is no assumption that Christians should ever live in nice areas. I'm not trying to speak ill of my town, okay? But there is nothing in the Bible that Christians today in this era are about having nice homes. There is a great promise of having an awesome home in heaven. And there's definitely biblical data that shows God blesses people here. Job was fantastically rich. King David was fantastically rich. Moses, I mean, he didn't have a home, but he was very powerful. And so you might find yourself, if you're a Christian, yeah, having these things, but don't get too comfortable. And if you're a Christian looking at other people with power and wealth and significance, it's not about, oh God, make me like them, take me out of my place, because the story of Christmas is God in the flesh. He came into this world incarnate to move into the, be in the world, to move into the world, live here, lay down roots, and to move to the places that no one else wants. So a lot of us, we find ourselves in two places at this point right now. We might be thinking of the people or the place or the job that we see people running away from. And maybe that's our application. Rather than say, God, get me out of here, say, God, help me. And God says, help is on the way. Well, God, help me in my problem. Here it is. I will be with you. Well, God, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can stay here that long with the strength. God says, I will give you the strength to stay as long as I want you. That's how some of us might be. Others of us, we're thinking, oh, that's my nickname. I'm Nazareth. I'm the place. I'm the person that no one wants to be. Jesus moves towards you. A lot of you have puppies. A lot of you have dogs. It's not a judgment to those who have dogs. But one of the common things is you go to the pound to find the dogs that'll be work. You read any, and I read a lot of articles because one day the Lord may grant me a dog. Until then, he's granted me a wonderful family, which is more than enough. But one day a dog. And I remember reading, you know, how to adopt a dog, how to find a dog and bring the kids, sit down, like bark, all this stuff, all this crazy stuff, like normal stuff, like, you know, make sure it's not, you know, your kids aren't going to have allergic reaction, make sure the dog walks or runs the right speed for you, all the energy, all this great stuff about this perfect fit. Until I stumbled upon one blog about one person, how he picked his dog. He went there, and it was a dog had just given birth to a bunch of puppies, and basically came in and said, there's five puppies, they're great, you know, the bunch of family says, let me wait and see. And comes back the next day, and oh, there's only four. Well, leaves and comes back later, now there's only three. And comes back the next day, and guess how many? There's two, yeah. And then comes back finally, there's one. And the person in charge of the dog said, you should have come earlier because all the good ones are gone. You know, the ones that are healthier, stronger. And the guy said, no, I purposely wanted to wait to see who was last because that's the dog I want. That really is the story of Christmas. And Jesus waits to see what the world spits out, what the world throws up, what the world leaves behind. You and me. In our sin, in our brokenness. And the story of Christmas is that Jesus is the one who will pick up all the leftovers and hug them and bring them into his bosom and say, you are worthwhile because you're made in my image. I love you. I have a purpose for you. And I'm going to, if you obey me and rely upon me, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in mighty ways that you will never know until perhaps heaven. Which is why this is key verses here. If you would come back to verse 16. Take a look, John chapter 1, verse 16, as we wrap this up. And from his fullness, the word, Jesus Christ, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law, that's the commands of God, were given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Meaning, Moses in the Old Testament saw, these are the standards of God. And if we were all left with just the Old Testament, we would think, oh my word, I'm never going to make those standards. I can't live up to the law. I can't love those who hate me. I can't not look at a woman or a man and not lust. I cannot look at someone's success and not covet. I can't do those things. If we're just left with the law, the incredibly perfect standards of God, we would be hopeless. By which he continues. For the law was given through Moses, yet grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, but he who is at the Father's side, and he has made him known. If you jump up to this other really important verse, and I know I'm cheating because I said I wasn't going to do five sermons, but verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name by faith, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, that's pedigree, nor of the will of the flesh, that's like great physical power, prowess or power, nor of the will of man, that's social class, but of God. In this incredibly majestic opening prologue to the Gospel of John, we have so much dense theology, so many profound truths, but if I could just back it all off and just kind of, as we sort of, like a rock skipping in over this incredibly deep lake, the rock is just basically skipping a stone just to just lightly touch it to meditate on is this. The first skip, Jesus entered the world. God chose to come into the world. It's not a mistake. It's not he got off at the wrong T-stop. It's not he messed up. He entered the world. You are not a mistake. Where you are is not a mistake. And Jesus entered the world to stay there in the world, to live there, to move in where you are. Help from God may not be excavating you, extracting you. Help from God. The will of God may be God pouring in love and hope and strength to stay wherever that is. Even if it's the Nazareth of the world, even if it's the places where people go, what good comes from there? I've definitely felt that way. People, I feel, look at me and go, what good comes from this person? What good comes from her or him? What good comes from that? We all can't be as cute as certain babies. We all can't be as smart as certain people who, this week we entertained someone who's getting his PhD in England. We can't all be as beautiful or athletic or smart or successful. But by faith, we can become children of God. Jesus came into the world. The story of God coming into the world on purpose, moving into our neighborhood to live among you and me, which we will hopefully unpack in the coming weeks in order to move to the places that you and I want to leave. Because no world, country, family has ever been helped by the light leaving, but only by the light entering. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, as we take a moment now, we pray that you would help us respond. Maybe just sitting here, we've got it maybe all wrong. We've got living the Christian life all wrong. Because we keep thinking and praying and begging you and wondering, why don't you get me away from the thing I don't want to be in? But Lord, if we're going to do this, we have to understand that Jesus Christ, our Savior, he chose. He ran headlong towards the cross. And while the cross is a little bit later on in the story of the Bible, he knows that the birth of Christ, he coming into the world, would be the final chapter before leaving the world through the suffering and the death on the cross. Oh Lord, help us to understand that that is what Advent simply is, that God would erupt onto the scene, that God has already rent the heavens and come down, not with the fiery judgment that maybe we want or expect, but with the potency of divinity enshrouded in human flesh, the God who became man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us to understand that veiled in flesh, the Godhead see the birth of Christ, this nativity. We pray that you would help us to understand and reflect upon that as we continue to move in this world. And Lord, if we're not Christians at this point, if we've got this whole thing wrong, if we just don't even understand, show us, break through. Remind us that, Lord, you're the one who came into the world. You moved in with me, with us. And now you move us to the Nazareth of the world, to the places of the world that have more pain and more sin and more suffering, because you want light to go to the darkness. A flashlight is useless in daylight in a brightly lit room, but a flashlight can save those who are in darkness. And that's the humble challenge you pose to us. May we do so because we saw Jesus as a light enter the world for our sakes. Give us the strength, give us this hope, give us this joy that comes from knowing Jesus is here into the world today. And we pray in his name. Amen.